Take your Bibles, if you would, this morning and turn to the Gospel of Luke, the last chapter of the Gospel of Luke, Luke 24. Luke 24 and verse 44, as our Lord is appearing to the disciples. And he said unto them, verse 44, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures." This is one of those important verses about understanding the Bible. If you want to understand the Bible, we need the Lord to open our understanding. And, you know, you might think, "Oh, well, I understand it well enough." Well, we don't understand it like we would if the Lord would open our understanding and the Spirit would give us that light, that illumination to know the Scriptures. So let's pray as we begin. Thank you, Father, for each one who is able to be here this morning. Thank you, Lord, for those who have an interest in you to arise a little earlier and be here. Thank you, Father, for the privilege that is ours to open the Bible. But now, Lord, we need you to open us, open our understanding, we pray, Lord, and lead us in spiritual things and help us to understand more than what we have gotten before, more than just the words on the page, but be able to enter into the life of the Spirit and the life of the words, Lord, of the living Word of God. And we pray that you will bless this morning, that we will be instructed and helped and encouraged and blessed by being able to open the Word of God together. May you minister to our hearts. We pray for your work in our lives this morning, that we might be changed by you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. And if we get to lesson 4, which I've given you as well, there's some of the most important truths there for the Christian that I think at some point in your life are probably the most important thing to you. And so we'll look at that. But to finish up lesson 3 then, we're in Psalm 4, lesson 3. And we're going to, we've been looking at brokenness last week, which really hasn't to do with so much with the text of Psalm 4 as with some of the things that we've been looking at. Psalm 51:17, "The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite or a crushed heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." And wonderful truths about that. We looked at being broken over the situations of life. No one was broken like our Lord, and so we see his incredible brokenness on the cross. We looked at being broken over sins. We looked at David and his brokenness because of the sins that he had committed and how that damaged his life and hurt him and hurt his family. And then this morning we will look at a broken will. And we looked a little bit already at 1 Samuel 15, but if you would just go back there to 1 Samuel 15 for a moment, I want to capitalize on a couple of verses here that we didn't spend much time looking at. Particularly verse 22, where Samuel speaking to Saul says, "And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight?" So this is a question. Weigh this out. What has more pleasure? What is more value in the eyes of God? "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" And here's the answer. "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken," or to listen to God's voice, than the fat of rams. Behold, to obey is better. It's so much better to obey the Lord than to give him an offering and a sacrifice. And remember, that was Saul's argument. Saul's argument was they didn't kill all the animals because they didn't see anything wrong with the animals, even though God said to destroy them all. They didn't see anything wrong with the animals, so they kept them. I personally think that Saul just said, well, we kept them for a sacrifice to try to make it look good. I think he kept them for himself initially. But that's just conjecture. I can't prove that from the scriptures. But selfish Saul, as I see him in other places, I don't know that he really kept them for sacrifice. But he says he did anyway. And so Samuel says, well, all right then, let's think about that. Let's think about what is better. Is sacrifice better, or is obeying the voice of the Lord better? And of course, in your notes then, delight is the same as pleasure, a thing of value. Has the Lord his great delight, he says, in those things, in obeying, to hear with attention and do, the blank is, what is told us. All right, it's in the inside here under a broken will on lesson number three. Lesson three. Is it lesson three? It says right here on the top. Okay, then on the inside, on the right side, halfway down. Okay? obeying, so to hear with attention and do what is told us. Because, you know... it's one thing to hear what someone is saying, and it's another thing to be willing to do that. And so, better than sacrifice means pleasant to the high nature. Now, because the same Hebrew word can be used of man as of God, I'm not sure you can really say that God has a high nature. I think all of God's nature is high. There's not like levels there like there are with us. But it means excellent, esteemed, valuable, and it certainly applies to God in that sense. To hearken means to prick up the ears and pay attention. Now, we've got a border collie. Marley and I are sitting at the table talking. The dog is laying near, always. And he's not paying attention. I mean, he doesn't know what we're saying. We're not paying attention. Unless you say the word walk. If you happen to say that, boy, whoop, up go the ears. Or if you say supper, or you know, one of these other words that he knows what we're talking about, and we might be talking to him. Well, you know, he's listening to you when he puts his ears up a bit. He comes and he looks at me when he wants outside. He comes and looks, and if he really wants outside, he'll get up on his front paws on my knee. Even if I'm sitting in a chair, you know, I want to go up. So I look at him and I said, do you want to go out? And when I say the word out, his ears go up and back down again really quickly. And so he's like, yes, that's what I want to do. All right, well, the Lord is wondering, do we listen to the teaching, the preaching, even the reading of the Word of God like that? Do we put our ears up and say, oh, what's the Lord saying here? Because to hearken is better than the fat of rams. The fat of rams, then, is the best part. That's the blank. This is the best part. The fat of rams is the best part of the sacrifice offered to God. So the question is asked, hath the Lord as great delight, a great pleasure in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? And so in the notes there, then, an important question about God. He could get a lamb anytime he wanted to. He makes them every day. Question is, what does he really value? What does God really value? You know, we think, oh, well, you know, when the offering plate is passed, there we've done our part. No. You know, we haven't even done, we may not have done anything really in the worship of God. Anybody could put money in an offering plate. And the same with the sacrifice of lambs. Well, you know, it's just a lamb. They are part of his creation and are easily given by most men. Well, most men in those days had a farm on the side as well as what they were doing, and would have some livestock. It's something that people had, and they gave it to God, and that's wonderful. But there's this point. They also may be given without much real thought of God. And so a sacrifice to be given, and it can be heartless. A person's mind could be anywhere, just like us perhaps giving in the offering. Our mind could be anywhere. We might not be thinking that we're giving to God at that moment. It's just another sacrifice. Then, in notes, there's obeying God's voice, the blank is. Obeying God's voice as he speaks in the Bible, whether we're reading it, or hearing it taught, or hearing it preached. Obeying God's voice. Now, let's look at God's voice. You know, a lamb, well, fat of lambs, yeah, that's nice. But what about the voice of God? Sometimes children hear with the intention of disobeying and hear us only because they have to. And I don't know if your children were ever like that or grandchildren were ever like that. They hear you because, you know, you're older and you're talking, and so they appear to hear you anyway. They listen to the words you say. And we all did this when we were children. We listened to the words that were said, but we were constantly thinking in our minds how we could not do what we were told to do. And so for us to hear what God has to say with the intention of obeying him is a rare thing on earth. It is a rare thing to hear God. Even among Christians today, it is a rare thing to hear God with the intention of, you know, if I hear something that has to be changed from my life, I'm going to do it. And that's fairly rare even today. And so, with the intention of obeying him. So, burnt offerings or obeying, which gives the Lord a deep-seated pleasure? Because that's what we're talking about. It gives him a deep-seated pleasure. We in the past did as we pleased and still do sometimes since we're saved. For us to hearken, and the blank is prick up our ears to God's word is so valuable to him. It's so valuable to God that we pay that kind of attention to him. So attention to God is a precious thing. It's a precious thing. Because even among his own children, even in our own lives, we don't always pay attention to God. So it's a precious thing to him. To listen to the Bible and preaching with the desire to obey is so much better than the best part of the animal sacrifice. The best part. And to illustrate that, Revelation 3:20, where the Lord says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me." Now, think about the verse for a moment. In the first place, this verse has absolutely nothing to do with an unsaved person. Although I've heard it used as, you know, the Lord is outside your life and he's knocking at the door, and if you would open the door, he would come in and save you. And that's true, but that's not really what this verse is about. This verse is about friendship, enjoying the Lord. And the people in your house, like when you sit at the table, which so many people do not do anymore, as a family, you sit at a table and you eat together and you talk about, you know, what has happened to you today. And you renew a friendship with your family, essentially, as you sit down for a meal. And, all right, all week long, where has the Lord been? Outside of our lives. And all this past week, the Lord has wanted to be close to us and renew a friendship with us. How much time, or how often, did we actually, first of all, hear the voice and open the door? Hear the voice of the Lord. The voice of the Lord all week has been speaking to us. He's outside saying, let me in. Did you let him in? Did you spend time with him? Did you enjoy the presence of the Lord? Because the verse is about the Lord speaking to the church. I'm outside, he says. I'm knocking. And, you know, did we enjoy his friendship and time with him? And so the notes, did you hear a voice, the voice of the Lord, during the day last week saying, let me in? Because he's outside knocking. All week, Christ is outside our hearts. Unless, is the blank, we open the door and let him in, there is no real closeness with him. How often did we, and there should be a question mark there, how often did we take time last week to truly be with the Lord? Talk to him, listen to him through in the Word of God, and really be with him. Now, I always read my Bible before I go to bed, which is probably not the best time to read it in some senses because I'm always tired. And so some days I get more out of the Bible than others. Some days I actually let him in while I'm reading the scriptures. And, other days I don't seem to get so much. It's nothing to do with him. It's all to do with my heart and with, obviously, other influences that are going on in my life, like how tired I am. But the question is this: how often did we entertain, as the blank, the Lord in our hearts and minds in the past week? How often did we entertain the Lord and spend time with him? And that's what the verse is about. And so he's like, behold, I stand at the door. Oh, yeah, I forgot. The Lord is out there. If I want to be close to him, I have to, on purpose, open my heart to him. I have to open my life up to the Lord if I want to be close to him. And every day we have to do that. And so real time with him is not often made by those of us who are saved. Real time with him is not often made. And that's, you have to look in the mirror. I mean, how often do we make real time with the Lord? And so, and then the next verse is verse 23. So Samuel asked the question, what is important to the Lord? What is valuable? What is pleasing to the Lord? Is it offering a sacrifice, or is it pricking up your ears and paying attention and saying, I'm going to do. If I find anything that God tells me, I'm going to do it. Listening to the voice of the Lord is so much more important. And here's why he didn't listen to the voice of the Lord. The next verse is why he didn't. Is anyone short of pen? Need a pen? I have a selection of them right here. No? Okay. Well, just say so if you do. Verse 23 then, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. This is a key verse because we would say the sin of witchcraft, that's way out there. Some being a witch and cooperating with the devil and trying to turn people to follow the devil, essentially. That's way out there. I mean, there's nothing worse than that. That's so far from serving God. It's the complete opposite, serving the devil. And so we'd say, how could rebellion be that bad? But of course, it is. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. And then he says, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And so it's a very costly disobedience for Saul. So in the notes then, I wanted to look at verse 19. Samuel asked the question, wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way in which the Lord sent me, that's the fact, and have brought Agag the king of Amalek, wasn't supposed to do that, and brought all the sheep and the spoil and oxen, and blames it on the people in verse 21. So Saul, in the notes, Saul insists he has obeyed. But what is wrong with Saul is that he has stubbornness and rebellion. But he insists he has obeyed. In stubbornness, he followed God until he disagreed with him. You see, in rebellion and stubbornness, we think we know better than God. It's like, well, you can't waste all these animals that have nothing wrong with them. We got to do something with them. We can't just slay all the animals like God said. He had a bad, quote, unquote, better idea. And of course, you never have a better idea than God has. But this is where stubbornness goes. So he followed God. He went the way that he was told. He slew the Amalekites like he was supposed to. But then when it came to dealing with Agag, and when it came to dealing with all the animals, he had his own ideas. And so he disagreed with God and brought the animals back with him. And so that's it. In stubbornness, he followed God until he disagreed with him, then rebelled and did his own thing. Now here's a question. Are we proud that we are stubborn? Now I was raised in a kind of a backward way. We kind of all kept to ourselves out in the farm, out in the third of Delaware there. We weren't really hillbillies. We were more like Hill Williams. We were a little better than the Billies, maybe. But I was raised pretty backwards. So if you say, oh, you know, Brother Scott's a little rough around the edges here and there. Well, you have no idea what Marlene has had to work with. So you have to appreciate it. You have to appreciate that. But boy, are we proud that we are stubborn. Ever watch the Hillbillies growing up? We used to watch that when we were kids. The Clampets. Granny. I had a granny almost exactly like that granny. That's why it was so funny for us. My granny Scott, Lois Scott, she was one stubborn woman. And stubbornness just seems to kind of go along. You know, we tease each other at work about being cheap, you know, and my last name is Scott, so probably came from Scotland at some point, and have a heritage of Irish as well, and then Ron's Dutch descent, and there's as cheap as he is, and then there's as cheap as I am about things sometimes, and, oh, thrifty, I guess you should say, we laugh and tease each other a little bit back and forth, but sometimes sometimes we teach each other as, about being stubborn. And I said something about that at work. I forget exactly what was said back to me, but I guess I'm known for that. But it's a wicked thing. Stubborn isn't something to be proud of. It's a filthy, wicked thing. It's the same as idolatry. Would I go out and worship a false god and throw my Bible away? Not a chance, but we ought not to be proud about being stubborn. And you know what? Down to this very day, it is our stubbornness that is interfering with what God wants to do in our lives. It's not that you can't change, it's that you won't. And that's so much of us. And so God says stubbornness is as bad as, because is as means is as bad as. Stubbornness is as bad as the worship of a false god, and rebellion is as bad as openly obeying, working for the devil. Openly working for the devil. We cannot serve God with half our ideas and half of his, or half surrendered and half in rebellion. God is right, is the blank. God is right on everything. And in every way, he asks us to do things, regardless what we may not understand. The blank is may. We may not understand, but God is right. So what about a broken will? For sure, it is something that Saul did not have. And the sacrifices, Psalm 51:17, the sacrifice of God, a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. The word broken there means to break in pieces or rupture. Rupture, have you ever seen a piece of pottery broken by touching it with something, a steel rod or a hammer or something? You can just touch a piece of pottery with a hammer, and all of a sudden just go like that, and that's just gone. It just ruptures. Contrite means to be crushed down to pieces. Crushed. What is a broken will? Broken or crushed until there is nothing left of what it was before. It is the picture of the pottery being smashed or stomped on until it's broken down to pieces. And so if we are broken before God, our broken will is so there's nothing left of what it was before. Smashed until there is no will of mine, only the desire is the blank to please God. Nothing left but the desire to please God. So then there are smashed dreams, desires, and plans. The perfect example of this, of course, is our Savior again. Luke 22:42, the Lord in the garden saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me," and a reference to the judgment of God that would be poured out upon him as he became sin for us on the cross. This cup of suffering of all that was to do with the payment of our sins. He said, "If thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Those are easy words to say, but they are a lot harder to mean. Anybody can say the words, "Oh, not my will, but thine be done, Lord." And then you still go on in the stubbornness of your own will. To truly say it, one must truly live it. And have that kind of surrender of the will to the Lord. So brokenness is not just not getting our way. It is not wanting our own way. That's what brokenness is. It's being to the place in your life where you don't want your way, you only want God's way. So stubbornness needs to be crushed because it's the sin of giving the devotion, as the blank, of our lives to idols instead of God. And because of this, the Lord rejected Saul from being king. And although Saul maintained the throne for quite a few years after that, he was rejected by the Lord, and he was no longer helped. And if he had been wise, he would have stepped down. But in pride, he would not. But rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. So rebellion is resisting God. It's resisting him. I don't have that here in my notes, but I thought I did. I think I missed a part here. That's why I'm wondering where those answers went. So if you go to 1 Samuel 15:23 in the notes, I missed that statement. So rebellion is open resistance to the rightful authority of God. It's just refusing God his rightful place. You see why it is so evil. Rebellion is the same as the sin of witchcraft. It's as bad. So witchcraft, essentially, is openly working for the devil against God. Stubbornness, then, is to push against or to carry on in an unyielding and obstinate and persistent manner. Well, doesn't that describe a lot of us? Well, a guy was work was making a joke, and he with me, because he thinks this about me. A young fellow that we hired, he said, "How many Baptists does it take to change a light bulb?" I was like, "I don't know." I said, "What's the answer?" He said, "Change." So, as I've pointed out in previous lessons, we must change. We must, or we will not be like Christ. We must change. It's not, should we change? Could we change? We must change. If we stop changing into the likeness of Christ, then I guess the devil has won. He hasn't won and he can't take us to hell, but he has won in the progress and in the Christ-likeness that needs to be continually being formed in us. And so iniquity then is a wicked act, a sin associated with idolatry, but idolatry is the actual worship of false gods. So be sure you use a small g there. False gods. Which brings me to the question, what's the difference between rebellion and stubbornness? Both resist God. But rebellion does so openly. Stubbornness resists God only where we know better. It should be in quotes, because you do not know better than God. You never have and you never will. But stubbornness is like that. Most times stubbornness appears to be on the Lord's side, and it appears among us. It appears in our lives. How bad is it to be stubbornness? I mean, really, he talks about rebellion being like the sin of witchcraft, openly working for the devil, because rebellion is out in the open. Rebellion is an open resistance of God. But stubbornness is more hidden. It's in the heart. And so that's like the worship of false idols, because what is that? That's out of the heart too. And so the really only difference is one is out in the open and the other is hidden. Both are resisting the Lord. And that's what Samuel is saying. What is wrong with Saul? What is wrong with Saul is essentially this, well, rebellion, because his was out in the open, and stubbornness. And because of that, these two verses have always stood out in my mind as being so greatly important, because you and I would never say that being stubborn is, well, you might as well go and be worshiping in an idol's temple somewhere. You wouldn't like to say that to people coming to church. But we need to look in the mirror, because you need to see your own heart. Apparently I'm known for being very stubborn. Hopefully I'm not known for being stubborn with the Lord. We don't want to be stubborn with him. That was Saul's great sin that cost him being able to reign as king and being able to be esteemed to be king in God's sight. And so the Lord rejected him. And we don't want the Lord to reject us. We want the Lord to use us and bless us. So we must be careful with stubbornness. It's not something to be proud of, something to be ashamed of, that we wish to be stubborn with God and not be malleable in his hands and being able to be formed into whatever he wants to do in our lives. Any comment or question about that? So that's kind of the end of that lesson. All right. So back then, if you haven't gone back, then go back, please, to Psalm number 4 and take from your Bible Psalm 4, Lesson 4, which was the page that wasn't folded that I gave you this morning. And here we are going to pick it up at verse 6. Remember that Psalm 4 is a psalm about the time when Absalom was leading the rebellion and trying to take the throne and kill his father David. These are some of the most important verses about life for a Christian. So these things are very, very, very important in Psalm 4. He says in verse 6, "There be many that say, who will show us any good?" And the answer to that is, "Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us." There have been many that are saying, where's the good? And so, in the notes then, let's pick it up here. Many is an exceeding great number. An exceeding great number. You could say it's almost like saying everybody is saying that. Or the whole world is saying that. An exceeding great number. Who will show us any good is the question. Now the word good means glad, happy, prosperous, and pleasant. The blank is pleasant. Good has to do with something in the context of man's, of great value in man's estimation. So people of the world are saying, you know, who's going to show us how to be happy? Who's going to show us what's really valuable in life? And everybody is living for what they think is important or worthwhile. Everybody. The child of God is living for what the child of God deems to be important. Hopefully the child of God is living for the Lord and deems the Lord to be the most important thing in this world and our walk with Him. But people in the world aren't living for the Lord, even the ones that are going to church and that are lost, they're not living for the Lord. They're living for something else, something that they think is worthwhile. Often, that which is good has to reference to appealing to man's sensuous nature, to his intellect, or to his higher nature. So, many people will ask the question, well, who's going to show us what is good? They're thinking, well, what is good? Well, to many young people, to many young men, what is good is to have a whole bunch of women and be immoral and, you know, live that loose life of wickedness and immorality. appeals to the sensuous nature. Sometimes it appeals to the intellect of man, to, you know, people who are spending their life learning. Ever learning, the Bible says, but never coming under the knowledge of God. Never coming to an understanding of who God is and what your responsibility is before Him and knowing Him as your Savior. or to the higher nature. And this would be where it applies to us. We're not saved. We only had the one nature. It's the sin nature. But now we have a higher nature. We have the very nature of Christ in our lives since we are saved. Then he says in verse 6, "Lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us." Now light means illumination. And it's a reference to light of the face in happiness, pleasure, and acceptance. Pleasure and acceptance. The light of the face. Lift up the light of thy face upon us. You know, as a husband and a father, sometimes you come home from work and you are so tired. And things have gone so poorly. And you come home. And with me anyway, my darling wife has a big smile for me. And that can change everything. And who do we love more than the Lord? For the Lord, to look up to the Lord and see that He is smiling on your life. That's the idea. Lift up the light of thy countenance. Behold the face of God in happiness, pleasure, and acceptance. That God accepts us as His children. He accepts our service for Him too. So countenance is a reference to the face then. To behold us in love, pleasure, and acceptance. To shine upon us. people sometimes say, you know, well, the sun smiled upon me. They meant the sun shined upon them. And even that, even the sun, for a beautiful sunny day today, versus some of the dull and dreary and stormy weather that we have had, whether it's raining or snowing or whatever when you're coming to church, just to have the sunshine, it does pick up your spirit a little bit. It is encouragement. How much better to have the face of God, to have the face of God looking on you, shining upon you. And so he says, many. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Many is essentially then a way of saying that all men at some time in their life have questions about the purpose and the satisfaction of life. We all feel empty and unfulfilled at some point in our life. I think they call that midlife crisis, actually. People, you've been living for raising your family, you get the family raised, and now you don't know what you're living for. But at some time in our lives, everybody asks the question, you know, am I really happy? you know, what am I doing? That's the question. Who can show us any good? Where is real happiness found is what that question is about. Where is the real happiness found? And isn't that the question that all of mankind is asking? All the world is asking. Where is real happiness found? And what is it that is missing from our lives? Because certainly unsaved people feel that something is missing from our lives. And I have noted here, I looked this up on my phone to get my facts straight. So the rock group, the Rolling Stones, recorded the song, I Can't Get No Satisfaction. I never listened to rock music, but I've heard this on the radio in different places. And all of the whole song is about is, I can't get no satisfaction, over and over, I can't get no satisfaction. Well, they've been singing that. I looked it up. They produced and released that in 1965. I was 5 years old. They went on the road last year, I believe. Last year and the year before that, they did a tour. They are old men now, I'll tell you what. And you know what? I don't know if they sang this song. I tried to find that. I couldn't find whether they actually sang that song, but I would hazard a guess that they're still singing that same song. They sang the song their whole lives, and it's a fact they can't get any satisfaction because you can't get that without the Lord. You absolutely can't. And so on the bottom of that little paragraph, it sums up the lives of all unsaved individuals. It sums up their lives. I can't get no satisfaction. And the Lord, by his Spirit, is giving David an understanding as he's writing this psalm. There have been many that say, who will show us any good? Was just another way of saying that. The heart of man is unsatisfied, and sin has done nothing to fulfill it. The world is chasing after sin, thinking that sin of one kind or another will fulfill their lives, but it has done nothing, since all the promises of the devil are lies. Or as Dr. John R. Rice used to say, all the devil's apples have worms. Inner longings for evil things and pleasures seem like they should fill the inner void. Is the blank. There's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death, the Bible says. Why? Because everyone's chasing after sin, trying to fill up the emptiness of their life. And there's that inner void. And as it goes on there, it says, but they only increase, the pleasures of this world only increase our alienation from God our Creator and his true purposes for our lives. The more people chase pleasures of sins and things that they want in this world, they just increase their alienation in that sin. And so who can show us any true happiness, anything real and valuable? Some pleasure, because we're talking about pleasure here, some pleasure's the blank, worth living for. And the answer to that is God can. God can show us some pleasure worth living for. And what pleasure is that? That is the pleasure of the smiling face of God on your life. Being able to be right with God, knowing that God loves you, knowing that God accepts you as His child, that He puts His arms out for you and blesses your life, and that He's pleased with you. You can't beat that. That's the thing of true happiness. That's what everybody's looking for in the world. Can't find it because they won't look to Christ, the only place that true satisfaction can be found. So the last on your page there, unsaved man only wants what gratifies the flesh. And we were there. We were all there. We lived at that level. We were just looking for something that brought some very low pleasure to us. So whether it is wealth, some people are greedy about money and try to turn everything into making more money in their lives somehow, or whether it is honor or fame or immorality or gross sins, whatever it may be, unsaved man is only looking down. It's not in the notes. You can write that in there if you want. He's just looking down. He's looking down at the sins of this world, saying there's got to be something down here that in this world that will help me, that will, you know, I can't get no satisfaction, but there must be something. But there isn't. Not down here. It's only found in looking up and seeing the Savior dying on the cross for your sins, trusting Him, knowing your sins forgiven, and then being able to know that the Lord is pleased with you in your life. There's nothing like that in this world. There's nothing like the joy of knowing the Lord is pleased with you. It is the answer to life that man cannot find. But those of us who know the Lord, we need to be careful that we walk there, that we walk in the confession of our sins, and that we walk close to the Lord, that we hear the voice of God as we pick up your ears. And when God is saying something and saying, Lord, if I hear something from you, I'm going to do it. And that's just so valuable to God, and this is so fulfilling to us. And so you see how I have put those two truths together. But any questions? I've got to stop there. We're out of time. Or anything that you want to add to that or say about that? I should once I pray, then if you have any blanks not filled, I'll catch those. Yes, dear. And why do we have to say, I don't want my will, to really be able to say, I want your will? Not my will, but yours be done. Why is that a second step?
Because I think we put a silent bracket. I want the Lord's will as long as He agrees with me.
Or as long as it's easy to do. Doesn't cost me a lot. I don't want to do His will if it's expensive. And I think we run into a problem there, because doing His will and our will, that's a big conflict. They conflict, so you can't just do His will without being able to say that. So it is a second step, but it's really it's all part of the same, because until we get there, we can't really do His will. Conrad, were you going to say something? Deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Change our heart. Because the heart is that way, deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, it's always going to be a struggle for us, isn't it? We win sometimes more than we win other times at surrendering our will with that crushed aspect to the Lord. Well, people are trying to get in, so we better quit. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the scriptures, Lord. We pray that you have indeed opened our understanding to these things. And we pray that you'll bless in our time, Father, and as the pastor comes to lead in the service and to preach to us, that you will open again our hearts, Father, that we might behold wonderful things from the scriptures and from the word of God. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.